Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson, Romans 6, but primarily the gospel lesson. I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so, for to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is our text. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came to be baptized? Last week we talked about that. He came to the temple, as was his custom, with his parents. And then he was found sitting in the temple, talking with these men, growing in wisdom and stature. And then, why did he regularly go to the synagogue? If you search in the word synagogue, he's constantly going into the synagogues. It was his custom. Why? He's God in the flesh. I mean, we do all of this kind of introspective, reflection. And we say, well, let's see, I don't need that now, and I've got my diet, and I divide all that up, what kind of food I need, and then I do my exercise, and I manage my time. I mean, he's God. Why did he come to church? I mean, some people actually think like that, don't they? I don't need to be there that much. Now, that's not what the word says. As a matter of fact, it's not what the third commandment says at all. But it was his custom. Why did he have to do that? And then, of course, coming to this baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, why would he come to that? Why would he do that? There's a study that just came out talking about why people are leaving the church. Dr. Ed Veith wrote about this, and I'm probably going to try to share that with you in your mailboxes. It's great. It's a great thing. People today sit there and go, well, people are being driven away from the church, and they're running away from the church, and oh, we should wring our hands and be worried about this because people are leaving. And in the report, he picked up on this, which I thought was just fascinating when I scanned the news article about it. He said that of the people who stuck around in church, those are the people whose parents took them to church regularly when they were kids. But the kids who didn't stick around were, go to church on Christmas and Easter, go to church a few more times during the year, put in my obligation, do my good deeds. Now, those are the people that don't hang around. And you shouldn't expect anything different, because that's called despising the word. God says that you should be in his word when you wake up, when you lie down, when you walk on the way, you should be in the word. Fascinating. That's what God's word says. Third commandment, Luther says, don't despise preaching in his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Gladly hear and learn it. Oh, do we have to be there? Do we have to go? Do we have to spend so much time there? Really? 1/168th of a week? That's too much time? In what world of time management is that too much time to spend on anything? In what world of time management does that mean that that's a priority for you? It's fascinating how things work and how we have people wringing their hands when the answer is obvious. And it's not just obvious because God tells us to do this. We'll see that in just a bit. It's obvious because Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, who we see this in the baptism of Jesus, which we'll talk about more next week, he went to church. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. John says to him, I need you to baptize me. That Jesus, the Son of God, comes to John to be baptized. It seems odd. In so many ways, we like to think that, Only because of our sin do we come to God. Only when we're feeling guilty. Only when we have bad feelings do we go running around trying to find something to make us feel good. And that's a futile effort. That's not the goal. That's not the goal. And should never be the goal of a Christian's life. Running from their feelings. That will make you mentally sick. No, we run to God because God wants to do good by us and to us and with us and for us. Jesus, the Son of God, comes to be baptized, and it seems odd because he didn't need forgiveness. And he didn't need God's grace in the sense that we do, who daily sin much. So when God takes on human flesh and comes to John, it seems odd, even to John. I have need to be baptized by you. But when we think like that, like, well, what does he have to do that for? We betray. We show we really do not make the connections that the scriptures so obviously make. The scriptures hint at them in Genesis 1 and 2, where it says God used to walk with them in the garden every day. They would walk and they would talk. As a matter of fact, a perfect human being, Jesus, would want to be with his Father, would want to hear the words of his Father, would rejoice to be in the presence of his Father. That's normal. That's healthy. We betray a gap in our thinking when we think, well, do I have to do that? God wants to lavish upon you every good thing. Why wouldn't you want to go to him? Why don't you want to be in his presence? You heard of Martha and Mary, of course. Martha is sitting there all worried about dinner. Just like a farmer worried about farming, businessman worried about business. You worry. What are you worrying about? There's one thing needful. This gap, it's as if coming to God, his word, is anything less than a blessing for all who come. John tries to stop him, thinking that he should be baptized by Jesus. I should be baptized. That makes sense. But only to those who are not clear about what Jesus really came to do. See, John, like all of us, knew that he was supposed to prepare the way. Saw the dove come down. We'll talk more about that all next week. But these things that Jesus came to do, well, even his disciples didn't completely understand. They had read the scriptures, but they really didn't know them that well. The Jews at Jesus' time had read the scriptures too. They claimed to be experts. Jesus says, there, that would speak about me. This coming to baptism, first and foremost, is actually what Jesus needed to do for us. But then also, even what he would as a man depend on as a human being, just like every other human being. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so as a man, he eats the word of God. That is true food indeed. Jesus, the Son of Man, comes to John in the flesh to carry out his mission. This is a part of his mission. You see, because we resist the word of God. We resist God's call to come and be blessed. I don't have time. I'm too busy. Jesus comes to John in the flesh to carry out his mission. And of course, he would be revealed in this event that we'll talk about next week. But more than that, why would Jesus come to be to a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins? It seems like there's no need. What would he need in that? It only applies to him. But that's not the way it works. The Christ comes to fulfill all righteousness. Now, when he comes to fulfill all righteousness, he comes to do the law that you and I haven't done. And that's the gospel. Do you understand what I mean by that? You and I have not treated God's word, God's presence, God's gifts like we should. We've despised them. We've put them on our calendar as if somehow God says, only a little bit of time. I don't want to burden you too much with my presence. And you see, that's why Jesus came. And in his human nature, he did and kept the law that you didn't keep. And the law works like this. It's not just that he wasn't just there, but he was there in faith. You see, there's a faith problem when you don't desire to be in God's presence and receive his gifts. There's a faith problem. You see, Jesus knew when he went and sat in the temple, when he went and sat in synagogue, there would be a blessing that God would give, for his word does not go out without accomplishing that for which he sends it. But what about this business of baptism? I mean, he didn't have any sins to confess. It's the same thing that happens with a Christian who comes to faith by hearing the gospel. Is a Christian, if they die, they go to heaven because they believe the gospel of Christ. But that Christian will want and desire baptism. Why? Because God the Father is working there. And that Christian wants the grace of God as it comes to us in so many different ways. That's what a Christian desires. That's what a new heart looks like. That's what it wants. And so Jesus wanted to be in his Father's presence. He wanted to keep the law. He didn't want to despise the word and the sacraments, counting them as having little or no value, but consider them treasures and gifts. And he wanted to be where his Father was working. And as a man, he grew in grace and knowledge and wisdom, just like each one of us needs to. And so he comes to be baptized, to be blessed by God his Father, even in the waters of baptism. Like those who are believers who come to faith, so also every believer lives a baptismal life. Even when we don't think things are so bad or we're doing okay. You see, your spiritual life is not driven by your reflections. Your spiritual life is driven by the word of God. What do we mean by that? That God says you need this word. You shouldn't despise it. What happens when people despise the word? They start wandering away. They look for people who will tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. They'll even buy into this worldly idea that the going to church is about making me feel good. No. It's about making you see that which is good and beautiful and true. It's putting you in the presence of where God, who wants to lavish upon you every truly good thing, is there blessing you. Jesus comes to be blessed. We don't always do that. And what happens, what's so dangerous in this, we don't see it in Jesus, do we? He doesn't sit there and go, do I have to go to church? No, he doesn't think like that, because that's always the best place to be. Not that it's there's not other things to do, but we make lots of excuses. Like, for instance, in Matthew 21, Jesus asked the Jews who were, you know, they were trying to trip him up. They thought they were so smart. And he said, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? Isn't that interesting? The great religious leaders, the celebrities of the day, Jesus' question is, why didn't you go? I mean, these men and their families, they certainly needed repentance. There's only one man who didn't need to go for the remission of sins. That was Jesus. And he went there because God's grace was being poured out, that God was blessing him and strengthening him through his means of grace. And so Jesus said, why didn't you go? And so he had to come and keep the third commandment for us. He had to actively keep the law for us, especially this one. Holding the word, the sacraments of God sacred, and gladly hearing and learning it. Fulfilling all righteousness. But there's another form of righteousness that he asked to do, a form of obedience, and that is his passive obedience, the righteousness that comes when he goes into that water that day. The righteousness that comes when he goes to the cross. When he went into the water, he was participating in what would look like to be a life of repentance. And a life of repentance is a life of dying to self. When Jesus bids a man to follow him, he bids him to die to self. Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Not what you want, but what God wants to make of you. Do you trust him to make of you something beautiful? Or do you think, well, you know, I better kind of hold off a little bit on this. I'm going to kind of manage this. That's idolatry. But Jesus, when he went and he kept the law for us, he went to pay the debt that we owed, his passive obedience. Active obedience is keeping the law, third commandment, and every other one. Passive obedience, the righteousness that had to be fulfilled, is that you and I have debts that we owe. And so when he went into that water, he was saying, I'm willing to die for you. He wasn't too proud. He didn't say, I don't need it. No, he came to do it. So when everybody looked and John said, okay, he's got to fulfill all righteousness, that's what he had to do. He had to tell you in over and over again in the scriptures that he has come to live for you, keep the law, and die for you, pay your debt. Because you see, you cannot offer God one thing that would satisfy him. You have never done a good work that has ever paid a debt. You cannot ever pay him for what needs to be paid. And so Jesus came and he paid your debt. He took all your sins to the cross. Somebody has said it this way. The old church fathers talked about it this way. You go in and I go into the waters of baptism and our sin is washed away. Jesus goes into the waters of baptism and he pulls all of our sin onto himself. And then he bears it to the cross, and there he's forsaken by the Father for us because of his great love for us. He suffers and pays the debt. It is necessary. It must happen that all righteousness must be fulfilled. This has to happen. Otherwise, you and I are going to hell. And then Paul goes along and he says, and when you were baptized into Christ, you were joined with him in his death. You were joined with him in his death. Paul, there's a whole other sermon in Paul's text of Romans 6 there. But Paul has this statement that happens in verse 6 or verse 7, which I think is so beautiful, and I wanted to call your attention to it. So Jesus does these things, and Paul says it this way. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, the word there, freed from sin, means declared righteous. It's didako. I'm not going to say it in the Greek. It doesn't make any difference to you. It's the word for being justified. Declared righteous. That's what it means to be freed from sin. Why? Because sin can no longer accuse you. Sin doesn't hang around your neck. It hung around his neck. You are freed from sin. Why? Because he paid for it once and for all. And when the devil comes around and accuses you and says, look, you failed, you say, yes. What I see so sadly among Christians today is their stubbornness not to be willing to be sinners. And they try to hide under a pretense, which fools no one. They won't listen to God's word many times when he calls them to live in a certain way. They actually go back and say, well, my father and mother didn't do this, or my grandmothers and grand. What does that have to do with anything? You're not called to follow grandma and grandpa. You're not called to follow mom and dad. You're called to follow Jesus. And it was his custom to go to the Word. And you are baptized into his death. And because of his death on the cross, you are freed from sin. It can no longer accuse you. You are freed from it. You don't have to obey sin. You actually have faith that trusts that what God wants to do with you is better than anything that you can even think of. And it's true. That's what the scripture says. It hasn't entered into the heart of man the good things that God wants to do for us and with us, so that we might be freed from sin. God declares you righteous when he baptized you. He declares you righteous when he forgives you your sins. He declares you righteous when you come to the supper. He says your sins have been covered. And that makes you a rich person. That makes you an amazing new creation of God. You died to sin, and now you're no longer married to the law. Paul will say in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 and following, he's talking about what happens when you die in marriage. Well, you're no longer married to that person. You're free. You can go marry another. And God calls Jesus our bridegroom. And he says, you now are married to a new one. You are the bride of Christ. And you live in his grace and his mercy. And you see that when you come to church, God is there blessing you. And you are excited about it because of God's word and promise. And whenever you feel in your heart that resistance and that stubbornness come up, you read Romans 7, where Paul says, when you hear the law, your old sinful nature, the sin that lives in you, will go, I ain't going to do that. I ain't going to do that. Or he's got to say it in a nicer way to me. No. God's word is God's word. And when he speaks the law, he says, do this. And the new man says, I want to do it. I love to do it. Why? Because it's good. It's beautiful. My life will be something beautiful. I trust that God will do that, so that we might be freed from that pretense and that self-protection, and we can live, as Luther says, as real hard-boiled sinners, confessing our sin and rejoicing in the one who fulfilled all righteousness for us, who as our bridegroom leads and walks ahead of us. He is our good shepherd, and we hear his voice and we follow him, for it is through his word and sacraments that we get home to that place he intended for us to be. Amen.